No guilt in life. No fear in death. Well, let me tell you, beloved, if you walked in here this morning full of guilt, you need to come to the cross. If you're fearful of dying, you need to get to the cross. And let me tell you, if you're saved, best thing that happened to you is die. Ain't no recession on that side, all right? Amen. That song says, because Jesus commands my destiny. And boy, if he's in charge, then there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Tyler, for being here in Dr. Day's absence this morning. And thank all of you for coming and being in this place today. We're in Acts chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 11 and read through verse 16. When I get to verse 15, I want you to join me. Now, I don't want you to read the first three verses because there's two hard words in there that you'll have a hard time getting, all right? But when we get to verses 15, 16, I think you can pick it up and be with me, okay? I want to share with you a principle for daily living. You ought to remember this all through the coming year. Here's the principle we're going to talk about this morning. Thank God and take courage. Let's just say that together. Thank God and take courage. One more time. Thank God and take courage. It's a life principle. It's good for every day. That as you rise to meet the morning, that you will thank God and take courage. We find it right here in Acts 28. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome, and he gives us and lives out this life principle. Acts 28, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 16 and verses 15 and 16, I want you to read aloud with me. And at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we sailed around and arrived at Regium. There's your first hard word. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Patola. There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus, we came to Rome. Now you read with me. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. The Apostle Paul, been on three missionary trips, now is on his way to Rome. They've been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. They now are on this Alexandrian ship. A storm comes up. They wait in Syracuse. 3 days comes by. They find themselves. And then finally, they arrive in Rome. Can you just imagine in your mind's eye the port as they pull in? Roman warships all across that Italian seashore. Colors waving, emblazing the beautiful blue sky. Rome makes its statement, we rule the world. Paul knew they did because he was coming to give an account before the emperor because he had said that Caesar does not rule, but Jesus rules the world. He commands my destiny. And when Paul got there, the Bible says that the brethren heard about it and they came from the market of Appius and the three inns. Archaeologists tell us that it's somewhere between 25 and 33 miles that these people came. Now, they didn't catch a cab. They may have had some animal or beast to ride, but probably they walked. They came around 30 miles, and there they met this great apostle of the Christian faith. And the Bible says, when Paul saw them, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. His eyes no longer saw warships. His eyes were not worried about Caesars. His eyes met the brethren, those saved by the grace of God. And he gave praise and took courage. When we come to the end of 2008 and embark on 2009, I want you to get this in your soul. I want you to thank God and take courage. We have a lot to look back and thank God for. And as we face 09, we've got a lot of things to do that will demand the courage of Christians. Thank God and take courage. Say it with me one more time just so you don't forget it. Thank God and amen. Well, the outline is simple this morning. Number one, thank God. Number two, take courage. First of all, let's see about thanking God. What do we thank God for? Well, look at the Apostle Paul. What would he be thanking God for? Two things I want you to see with me this morning that he thanked the Father for. Number one, he thanked God for answered prayer. For answered prayer. He had arrived in Rome. Listen to the Bible in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul wrote these words, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you," talking about the Romans, "always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He always wanted to come to Rome, and now he's in Rome. He found that in Romans 1, 9, and 10. He not only started the book of Romans with that prayer, he ended the book of Romans with that prayer in Romans 15, 32. He is praying that he may come to Rome, and now he has arrived at Rome. God has answered his prayer. Just think back with me for 2008, what you ought to thank God for. You ought to thank God for answered prayer this morning. I keep a prayer book. I wrote in it this morning. Had a little extra time to write in it this morning. Didn't have to be at work as early. But last night I went and got my prayer journal and I just went back through my prayer journal since January to just be reminded of what God did this year. I wrote down some of them. Some of these things, it kind of scared me when I was praying about them. In April, we had a day here when our pastor came up with the idiotic idea of preaching on baptism and asking people to be baptized right then, that very moment. Boy, for two or three days, I laid that out before the Father. Don't let me look like a fool. God let somebody want to get baptized that morning. And the next day I had written down, "Thank you, Father, we baptized 73 people one day. Thank God for answered prayer." They walked right through those waters and were baptized. Some of you sit in this room this morning, you should have been one of those. You've not done it yet, and you ought to do it next Sunday. In February, I'm going to baptize in every service. I'm going to baptize at 9:30, at 11 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. I'm going to climb in the baptistry, and I'm going to baptize in every service. Somebody at 9:30, somebody at 11, somebody at 6. We're going to do that all through the month of February. I'm praying God come again. I thank God for answered prayer. I got over a month or two later, and I'd written down Huey Pearson's name and Susan. God had put in my heart to ask Huey to come on our staff team. I didn't know if they'd do it or not, but I just believed God was in it and had some other people praying with me. And I wrote down, "Lord, I'm going to see Huey and Susan tonight. Help me." I'll never forget the night I went by, knocked on the door. went in, sat down, had a visit with them. And a few weeks later, God moved in their heart, and Huey Pearson came on our staff team. I'll never forget, my wife told me, she said, "That is the dumbest thing you've ever done." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Because the way he works, he will embarrass every other staff member you got, including you." Boy, he has been such a great addition. We just prayed God to send us a man, and he did. I got to the month of June, and God woke me up one morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I wrote my prayer journal. God said to me, just as clear as my voice is speaking to you today, nominate Johnny Hunt, President, Southern Baptist Convention. You do it. I said, "God, I want to do it." He said, "You do it." I rolled out of bed that night, and I wrote my nomination speech, called Johnny the next day, and I said, "Who's going to nominate you?" He said, "I don't know." And he ran several names by me. He said, "What do you think about this one? What do you think about this one?" I said, "Well, that's good, that's good, that's good." He said, "Well, have you ever thought about doing it?" I said, "I have thought about doing it." I said, "God woke me up 3 o'clock this morning, told me what to say, and I ought to do it." He said, "Good, fine, settle, you do it." Got the Southern Baptist Convention, unprecedented, had 6 people running for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. We won on the first ballot, 51% of the vote. Why is it? I'm just here to tell you, we obeyed what God said to do. Thank God for answered prayer. I got on down to a little later, and I wrote Ken Lobby's name. His name is in there. Ken serves in Afghanistan this very morning. I pray for Ken on an ongoing basis. He writes me and sends me things. Tells me about what's going on in the Muslim world where he's serving in Afghanistan. I never forget Rachel saying to me, "He's too old to go in." Well, yeah, he's almost retired, but as long as you're in, you're not too old to be deployed. He's working there in that military hospital, taking care of the Afghans mostly. Well, I remember the day Ken hugged my neck and God took him off. He's kept him safe. I got to November praying about the election of the President of the United States. Writing down, "Oh God, have your will, have your way in this election. Not only for the president, but in every other office across our land." You know, we look back at this year, we all just thank God he's in charge. We've called out to him, but have you taken time just to say, "Thank God that you answered our prayer"? You say, "Well, God didn't answer all my prayers." No, he didn't answer them like you wanted some of them answered, but he answered all of them. Why, if God did what some of you ask, you'd be in the biggest mess you ever seen in your life. Amen. Some of y'all be married to the wrong folks. Some of you say, "Preacher, I think he answered that prayer." Thank God for answered prayer. But not only we see Paul thanking the Father for answered prayer, we see him thanking him for ancient promises. Now, you're right there in the book of Acts. You got your Bible open with me in chapter 28. Just look back in chapter 23 in verse 11. You got your Bible open. Just turn back there. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like it's raining in here. Amen. 23:11. Look at this. Ancient promises. Acts 23:11. It's not that far. It's about 3 pages. Okay. It's the same book, Acts, A-C-T-S. Acts 23, verse 11. "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side." Man, God stood at his side, and he said to him, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." He said, "You're not going to die yet, Paul. You got to go to Rome." God had already promised. He had asked to go to Rome. Then God promised him he's going to Rome. Then look in chapter 27 and verse 24, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 27 and verse 24. "And God was speaking to him and said, Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." You're not going to die, Paul. You're not going to die because God made an ancient promise. We ought to thank God for his ancient promises today. Let me give you just 2 of them. Number one, if you lift Jesus up, he'll draw men, women to himself. He'll do it. Got to lift him up. Lift him up. Lift the blessed Savior. When you lift him up, he'll draw people to himself. Number two, there's another ancient promise you need to thank God for. That is when you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Amen. This is a time. Hear me, church. There has never been a greater time to give to the world than now. For if we give when others are backing up, God will give us an abundant harvest. This is no time to shrink and look back. This is a time to step forward and abundantly sow seed of the gospel, of giving, of good works, of the glory of God. And when you do, you will reap and reap abundantly. Number one, thank God and thank him for answered prayer and thank him for ancient promises. But now, secondly, this morning, not only do we thank God, secondly, I want you to take courage. Take courage. I've never seen so many scared people. In my 55 years, I've never seen as many scared people. I believe the spirit of America is more frightened now than when the planes flew into the tower. Because it's getting personal now. It got personal for some because you knew somebody. I didn't know anyone in that tower. I knew somebody that knew somebody that knew somebody. But now it gets down to your job. It gets down to your son's job. It gets down to your daughter-in-law's job. It gets down to your savings account. It gets down to your gas bill. There is fear everywhere. Take your Bible, please. Keep a finger in Acts 28 and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I want you to see this. Hebrews, over in the back of your Bible. Hebrews 13. Quickly turn. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Do we need to read that out loud again? Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he, that is God himself, has said this to us, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Amen. Man, God said, don't be afraid. I will be with you. I will never forsake you. God didn't leave us in 2008, and he will be faithful in 2009. Amen. Now I want to show you where we need to take courage in the coming year. You're back in Acts 28. I want to show you three places where Paul took courage. You ever have somebody to discourage you? That word courage, encourage, discourage, those are interesting words. When you have courage, then it's either you have courage that it's dissed or put in you. Some people encourage you. They put courage in you that when they speak good words and they're around you, they just fill you up and you just want to go forward. Amen. It's like the old boy that said he was ready to attack hell on a tricycle with a water pistol. Now, that's old boy that's been encouraged. You know, you're ready to go. But then there's that other crowd that they diss on your courage. Oh, I wouldn't try that. No. I did that one time and, ooh. Friend, we got to take courage. And we got to be wise. We got to let God put courage in us. Yeah. I was back home on the mountain Christmas Day and day after Christmas and Saturday, and I drove home. I had a preacher encourage me. Went to my mama's house on Christmas Day and had a marvelous dinner. Open presents, got my socks. Amen. You price socks lately? Liz got a skill saw. True story, isn't it? Amen. Said she wanted one, and she got one. Oh, my daddy had a good time with that, I guarantee you. Left there and went to my mother-in-law's. We had a meal, had our Christmas. Got my Benjamin Franklin always get, $100 bill. Went shopping. Then that night, I went up on the mountain to the Sand Mountain Basketball Tournament. I played in that tournament, 1971, 1972. Nobody remembered, nobody cared. I made all tournament in 1972, got a little trophy. So I was around there seeing some old boys I played ball with. One of my guys, who was a pagan, lost when I was in high school, now coaches North Sand Mountain. Got to meet with Eddie. Rachel's with me. We're just walking down the little corridor there in the little gym. A young man, he's not 30 years old, couldn't have been 30. He's walking right to me. And I thought, he's either going to run me over or... He stopped his plan. He said, you're Dr. Traylor, aren't you? Well, I knew that this was nobody from the 70s. That's not what you call me if you're from the mountain in the 70s. And I said, yes, my name's Ted Traylor. He said, I listen to you every Sunday on the internet when I get home. I'm a pastor of a little church up here in Rosalie, Alabama. And I want you to know what you do and what your church does. It blesses me and encourages me and helps me. And I just want to say thank you for what you do. I'm telling you, that old boy put courage in me. He encouraged me. Now, you could go up to someone and say, you know, you preaching, that's some of the sorriest mess ever I heard in my life. That's when you get discouraged. Amen. I want you to fear not what man does to you. I want you to let God encourage you this morning. I want you to be built up and take courage. Now, there's three things I want to show you right here in Acts that we're going to take courage about. Now, don't just relax this morning. We don't have to have a second service. We don't have to get out early. This is my Sunday of the year, all right? We're not waiting on that next crowd, okay? Amen. Now, they're going to show up. Yeah, they're about here now, all right? But don't worry about them. They'll come in. It'll be okay. So we won't preach long enough for them to get a little before we leave. Amen. Three things I want you to take courage about. Number one, I want you to take courage with the hard-hearted people. Right here in chapter 28, Paul's chained to an old boy. They put him in jail. And then he started preaching to the Jews, to his own brethren. In verse 17, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Verse 23, and when they had set a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Verse 24, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. I want you to know, when you share the gospel this year, you're going to have to take courage because some people won't believe. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. Take courage because some that you thought never would believe will believe. Brian Esker Lennon is coming. I've asked him to briefly give his testimony right here in the middle of this sermon or toward the end of it today. Brian, you come. He is a man that's been saved by the glorious grace of God, had his life radically changed, and now is the chaplain up at Fountain Prison, other side of Atmore. There's a other joint up there opening up this week. It's a hell hole opening at Atmore where you can go give your money away if you want to. If you give enough of it away, you probably wind up there with Chaplain Esker Lennon out at Fountain Prison. Well, he does a great work in that prison. Brian, I want you to come and briefly give us what God has done in your hard heart from days ago and what he's done in your soft heart these days?
Pastor, I think, first of all, we need to pass out the water pistols. There's a lot of people out here could use them. Being a state prison chaplain at Fountain Correctional is one of the greatest privileges and honors that I've ever had in my life, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the penitentiary. It's just about 7 years now that I've been going out there. It's not only a great privilege and a great honor, but it's also a miracle of God, because I know a little bit of what it means to be in prison. I wasn't imprisoned with bars and steel, but I was imprisoned by addiction for many, many years. Being a product of the six, growing up in the 60s and 70s, like many young people, I started to experiment with drugs. That experimentation certainly and quickly turned into a full-fledged addiction. By the time I was 17, 18 years old, I was running or shooting crystal meth into my veins. I was going nowhere real fast. How I survived those years is only by the grace of God. When I got into my 20s, I switched my addictions a little bit, but I was still on the Titanic. I switched over to alcohol and to cocaine, mainly alcohol. I managed to drink myself into a coma most of the years for the next 20 years. I drank myself through a marriage. I drank myself through foreclosure. I became bankrupt in more ways than I can even count, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, every which way. I was kind of like a man that was falling down stairs in the dark, and I kept reaching every which direction to be able to grab onto something, but nothing would help me. I found myself in and out of the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous through the 20 years of that addiction, only to find myself drunk again. And I drank the way that I drugged. I wasn't a social drinker. I drank myself into a coma when I drank. I found myself hospitalized due to alcoholism. In 1996, I reached a place in my life that I could no longer face another day with a drink and no longer face another day without a drink. That is insanity. I once again entered a hospital, and I was reaching out for help because the girl that I was, my girlfriend at the time, told me, she said, if you want to kill yourself, you go ahead, but I don't want to stand around and watch anymore. I entered a hospital to get some help, and I remember sitting across from my young daughter. And the counselor asked my daughter, she says, what do you want from your daddy? And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I just want my dad to remember again. My mind was gone. I was skin and bones. I didn't eat anymore. I was too busy just trying to get alcohol up to my lips. I got sober once again for a short period of time, only to slip. No, I didn't slip. I jumped. I jumped back into it again. I realized I was dying, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And then I heard that there was some revival services going on in the Pensacola area, and the preacher of those services was my cousin. What was interesting about that is this was the same cousin that many years ago I would drug with, do crimes with, and try to sell our blood with. He had been a Christian for many years. And I went down to those services, and I sat in that congregation. And as I heard him preach, I realized something. I realized that I didn't have an alcohol and a drug problem. I had a sin problem. And if I would be willing to go down there and kneel before that cross and before Jesus Christ, he would deliver me and he would save my life. I had no more fight left in me, friends. I went down to that altar and I kneeled at that cross and said, God, if you don't save me, nothing's gonna. And it's almost like, Pastor, that the Holy Spirit took a baseball bat and came up behind me and just whacked me. And when I came to, I didn't know what happened, but I knew that I was brand new. I knew that those addictions that had held me for all those decades were totally gone. I had no urge anymore to drink or to drug anymore. All I wanted to do was serve Jesus and be a preacher. At that time, God made provision for me to attend a Bible college. He put me in that Bible college, and my brain was just racked, but somehow I made it through that Bible college by the grace of God, and I knew that I had to take this same message back into the darkest places I could find. I had to go back, and I had to bring this message because it could save people's lives. God was so good. He not only saved me and delivered me, but he gave me a godly life, Cheryl, and we've been married now since 2000. God brought me through that Bible college. I became an ordained minister. I started serving into the prisons and started bringing this message of hope to inmates as an assistant chaplain and as a preacher of the gospel. In 2002, I went for an interview at Fulton Correctional in Atmore, Alabama. And by the grace of God, they gave me the position as the state chaplain. And I've been there ever since, just telling people that no matter what you're going through, Jesus can save you. And he doesn't do it slowly. All those years that I struggled to do it on my own, God did just like that. It was quick, and I knew that I'd never be the same, and I know today that I'll never be the same. It's been 11 years, and by the grace of God, I'm going to keep on going. Thank you.
Amen. Be encouraged about those that are hard-hearted. On the first day of February of this coming year, we're going to have Friend Day. That's Super Bowl Sunday. I've asked Travis Fryman to be our preacher. I'll be here. I'm going to bring my friends. I want you to bring your friends. We're going to let the world do our advertising. Super Bowl Sunday will be Friend Day at Olive. You bring them that morning when Travis preaches, gives the gospel. He's got the gift of evangelist. People get saved. You bring them. You bring people like Brian. You bring any friend you know without Christ and watch them come to the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged with the hard-hearted. Number two, be encouraged with the hard places. Notice what happened to Paul in verse 16. He was chained to a man. He was placed in prison. The known and the unknown are hard places, and they are coming in 2009. Some of you know those hard places that are coming. Some are unknown that you've never even thought of, but they're going to come. God knows them, but take courage. As I look back in 2008, I never dreamed that I would preach the funeral for Eddie Ashari. That was an unknown hard place. We will bury some people in 2009 that will be unknown hard places. Some of you do not even know it yet, but in 2009 you will move from Pensacola, Florida, and you'll go somewhere else. Take courage when it's a hard place. Some of you are here today and you're moving to Pensacola. And you've left home and this is a hard place. Be encouraged today. Paul was in jail. And we complain. Here was a man in the jail for the gospel. And yet he found courage to share in that Roman maritime prison. Every time they changed out the guard, they brought another prospect. I can just hear the Apostle Paul. Chain him up. What's your name? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I can hear that old guard saying, get this idiot away from me, bring somebody else in here. I'm ready for a coffee break. Paul speaking the truth to person after person after person. Take courage with the hard-hearted. Take courage with the hard places. Number three, take courage with the hard assignments. The hard assignments. Now watch this. Paul was in prison, and he wrote seven epistles while in jail. Take those hard assignments and make them a God moment. He wrote six epistles out of jail. He wrote seven epistles while in jail. If you've ever read the prison epistles in Ephesians and Colossians, some of the richest truth that we have in all the Word of God came from the pen of this giant while he was chained to a desk in a jail. The Bible says in the last two verses of Acts, verses 30 and 31, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, and he was unhindered while he was in the jail. They came to him and he shared the gospel. Oh, we ought to take our hard assignments and fill them with courage. Now, this morning, how do you live out this life principle? There are two keys, and I'm done. You've got Acts 28 open right here. Look at verses 15 and 16. There are two keys to living out, thank God, and take courage. There are two things that are a must if you're going to thank God and take courage. The first one is found in verse number 15. The Bible says, and the brethren, when they had heard about us, they came those 30 miles away, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Now look at that. When Paul saw them, the first thing you've got to have if you're going to thank God and take courage is you've got to have the fellowship of the saints. If you are not a member of a church, you ought to get in one. Some of you have moved away from Pensacola. You're back to be with us here. And you've been out there for 6 months and 12 months and 2 years, and you've not found a church yet. So I just can't find one I like. Take a shot at one of them. Just walk down the front and move you. I said, I don't want. Yeah, just go on. Take a step and see what God might do with you. So I hate to get it. You can get out. You can get out. It's not like jail. Get in a church. And when you get in a church, get in a small group. See, you ought to be in a Sunday school class, a connection group right here in our church. We've got many of our people, but you see, you'll never know how to take, you'll know how to thank God and take courage till you're in the fellowship of the saints. You got to be with folks that you know and love you. They know your name. I had a sweet lady, Mrs. Rogers, came with me this morning, and she said to me, do you know my name? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. Please don't do me that way. She said, I've been a member of this church 51 years, and you don't know my name? I said, no. I said, I've only been here 18 years. She and I have been laughing about that because she's been trying to help me know her name. So I'm saying it out loud now, and I'm trying to learn Miss Rogers' name so I can put her name and face together. You see, it's not so important that I know your name. It's important that God knows your name, but it's important that somebody knows your name in this church. And it's important that you know somebody's name. I don't know everybody's name in this church. But if you'll get in a small group, somebody will know your name. And when you learn the name of people, then when you hurt, they'll hurt. When you rejoice, they'll rejoice. Some of y'all been out there 6, 12, 18, 24 months and never joined. Do it. Some of you have been visiting here forever and a day. You ought to come join. Some of you ought to join today. You ought to come this morning. Move your membership. Be a part of this church. You need the fellowship of the saints. I talk about those people. I have them from time to time. Pastor, we've been visiting for 3 or 4 years, and I'm thinking, what in the world are you waiting on? I mean, are you waiting on me to leave to join this church? Is that the deal? I don't have anywhere to go, so you just stuck with me, all right? I mean, so, you know, it's like the lady that I always tell about that came and took my hand one morning. She said, I've been visiting for 7 years, and I decided to join today. This always tickles me to death because I don't know why. Sometimes I just say things. Sometimes I wish I could put him back in. And I said, well, it's amazing. I said, if you'd have stayed one more month, we'd have taken you by common law. You wouldn't even have to walk down. Now, why would I say something stupid? Is that? I don't know, but I did. What I'm telling you is you ought to get into church. When Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God and he took courage. When you know the brethren, I'm telling you, you'll be filled with thanksgiving and with courage. Number one, you need the fellowship of the saints. You ought to come join this church, get saved, and do it today. But now number two, notice verse 16. Not only did he need the fellowship of the saints, he needed the fullness of the Spirit. Look in verse 16. When Paul entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. There are times when you've got the fellowship of the saints, but I'm telling you, there are other times when you don't have anybody but God. You're all by yourself. Let me tell you, you and the Lord, that's enough. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. and he walks with you and he talks with you. See, you're never alone. You're never out from under his watch care. Amen. I don't care how dark the night, the Lord never leaves. This morning at 1:45, the storm came through. I got up out of bed. I walked to the window. I put my hands up. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank God. I said, come on. Roll through here. Get out of here. I said, because if you don't, some of my folks, if you wait till 9 o'clock to rain. They're going to stay home. Now, let me tell you, if a little, as my grandma used to say, if a little cloud will keep you out of church, boy, you need to get under the glory cloud of our Lord. See, it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit that causes you to thank God and take courage. What you've got to do is you've got to get alone by yourself, empty yourself, and say, Lord, I surrender all unto you. And when you empty yourself, he will fill you and flood you. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. This very moment, today, be filled. And you can never be full of him until you're empty of you. And when you die of self, he fills you and floods you, and he gives you the power, that incarnational living of Christ in you and it's like your hand in a glove, and God is the hand, and you're the glove, and you're a work. It's like this suit will go up and down if I'm in it, but if you just lay it over here, it's by itself. You see, when God's in us, he moves in us. Now, the life principle of the day is what? Say it with me one more time. Thank God and if you've never joined this church, I want you to join it today. But I want you to just do something religious. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never come to the Lord as the chaplain shared with us, you've understood your own sin and said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart to stay today.